Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. And you can find that on the Red Pew Bible, page 760. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Amen.
Friends, if you're visiting this morning, we are in a series called Face to Face with Jesus, and through the Gospel of John, and we come to this encounter where Jesus has with a dead man, Lazarus, and with his sisters. And let me say right at the beginning that death is a terrible bully, and you therefore never want to face him alone. On Monday, I went to a funeral of a young woman who was part of our church with her family when she was in primary school. Her name was Tanya. For 5 years, she was loved and impacted by our kids' ministry here and has been at Georges River Baptist since then with her family. Her parents were in a Bible study group that I ran for a number of years with a whole bunch of Macedonian background people. Tanya was born early at 24 weeks. She died early at 23 years. People said in the talks they were given that she was a bit of a miracle. Starting early back so many years ago meant that there was a lot of support needed, a lot of developmental help needed along the way. There were complications, there were health issues. But she trusted in Christ, she was filled with the joy of the Lord, she found forgiveness and hope in Christ despite some of the difficulties and the struggles that she faced, and there were many. In fact, the last 10 years, the family said, were quite traumatic in so many different ways for her. Philippians 1:21 was one of the verses on her program. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." She was under medical care when she passed away. The doctors don't know what she passed away from. They did the test, autopsy showed nothing. It may take up to 6 months to find out, and we may never know. But she lived and danced and sang for Christ. Our confidence is that she is with Christ, which is gain. Life and death is real, and Jesus comes to make a difference. In John chapter 11, we come to Jesus' seventh sign. The revealing of his glory started with a miracle in Cana. And now we reach the greatest sign, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Sign after sign, miracle after miracle, and now we come to the climax. As a result of this raising of Lazarus from the dead, the opposition to Jesus will intensify, so much so that it will lead to his own death and resurrection. And the first thing we notice is that there is a delay to showcase his glory in verses 1 to 6. Lazarus is sick. He's close to death. He is in Bethany. His sisters Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. Lord, or Rabbi, the one you love is sick. They know each other well. There's a close relationship here. The one you love is sick. It's a passionate request from the sisters. Jesus. And keep in mind that Jesus has escaped from the area where they are. He's escaped from Bethany because they were trying to kill him. So he removes himself. And yet now Lazarus is dying and a message goes to him. He's in another area, a safer area. And in a sense they're saying, Jesus, will you come back? We know it was difficult here. We know they would try to kill you here. But Jesus, would you come back? Because Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus declares that that sickness will not prove fatal in the long run. The outcome will not be death, but life and glory to God, the Son, or the Son of God. And it's interesting that his response to this illness is similar to chapter 9, verse 3. Remember the blind man? So the sickness, and in this case the death, will provide a platform so that the work of God might be powerfully displayed. There's a sickness and God is going to work through Jesus and his glory is going to be displayed. And let me say, we take a step back for a moment, that what is true here of sickness, I think, can be extended to all the trials we face as Christian disciples and the trials that persecuted churches face. We must see them as opportunities for God to showcase his glory. Let that seep in. When I am going through a difficulty, when you are going through a trial, it's an opportunity. We ought to see this as an opportunity for God to showcase his glory and his love and his mercy and his power. Bruce Milne puts it this way: we can offer our trials to God for him either to remove them or retain them as he pleases, thereby bringing glory to his name and deepening our faith and possibly that of others too. Johnny Erickson Tada, a paraplegic sufferer, authentically expresses this second alternative. She says, I do not care if I am confined to this wheelchair, provided from it I can bring glory to God. Sometimes God removes it, sometimes God retains it, and he brings glory to his name through it. God can bring glory through both ways, through a healing, but also through the lack of healing. The missionary Hudson Taylor wrote, trials afford God a platform for his working in our lives. Without them, I would never know how kind, how powerful, how gracious he is. And Jesus delays his going for 2 days. We don't quite know how far away Jesus is, and the scholars debate about how many days it would have taken to get back to Lazarus, but he chooses to wait 2 days to delay the return. And he arrives in Bethany. I think he delays in order to arrive in Bethany when Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Why 4 days? You'll hear that later. He's been dead for 4 days. Why 4 days? Many Jews believe that the soul remained near the body for 3 days after death in the hope of returning to it. So they were praying, they're sort of hoping, and then, but beyond the 3 days, in their understanding, the soul had gone back to God. So there's no chance of being raised from the dead, no chance of resurrection. So I think Jesus is waiting in order that it is 4 days, so therefore his miracle is an outstanding and a supernatural miracle, a miracle of the greatest proportions. Friends, when God seems slow in coming to you and answering your prayers, do not give up. His delays do not contradict his love. He loves Lazarus, he loves Mary, and he loves Martha. And this may be hard to take, but he knows that the death of Lazarus and his burial in the tomb will be difficult for his sisters. It'll be difficult for the wider community. They'll be broken, they will be weeping, and yet Jesus still delays. because he has a grander plan than our plan. God is sovereign. He has a plan. We don't always know his plans and purposes. And we are called to trust him in our pain. But secondly, he doesn't then just stay away. He takes a dangerous journey to elicit faith, verses 8 to 16. Because with the 2 days delay, he then decides to travel to Bethany. And as I mentioned earlier, they tried to kill him in that area. And they wanted to stone him to death, John chapter 10, verse 31. So therefore the disciples said, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." In other words, what are you thinking? We know Lazarus is sick, but you can't go back there. You'll get killed, right? So the disciples aren't in tune with the plan of God, and their disciples are not tuned with the sovereign purposes of God. And Jesus has to lead them through it. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." I don't completely understand Jesus' words there. He seems to be saying that, listen, don't overestimate the danger. We can make the trip. It's possible. We've got plenty of daylight, and we can maneuver our way around not to get arrested and killed at this stage. But he takes a dangerous journey back. But friends, that is not the only dangerous journey he takes. We've sung about Jerusalem. He takes a dangerous journey all the way to the cross for us. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Disciples replied, "Don't you love this? Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." No idea, right? Don't pick on those disciples, because we're just like them often, aren't we? We got no idea how God is at work. We try to tell God how to run his world, don't we? You ever told God how to run the world? Told him you could do better? You could have a happier world if you ran it? Yeah, I can see you. I bet you have. Know what some of us have been through in our lives, and the struggles and the deaths and the suffering and the cancers and the... Yeah, you've probably told God a few times, right? God, you should run this world differently. Disciples have no idea. He says, no, it's not sleeping. It's a euphemism for death. And I'm going to wake him up. Friends, it was not common to refer to death as sleep at this stage. Therefore, the disciples are a little bit confused. But with the teaching of Jesus, it becomes common then in the New Testament for death to be referred to as sleep. He told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I didn't keep him alive. I didn't let him live. You think, wow, Jesus, are you serious about that? Maybe you ask that question in the midst of struggle and pain in your life. "It was good that I was not present so that the disciples may believe." God has a plan. He's building into the disciples a faith and a trust in him that will then send them out to be the missionaries to the world. He is even willing to allow the pain and anguish of the family. Remember, he loves them deeply. It's not like he's going, "Oh, well, just suffer." No. He loves them deeply, but he allows them to go through that for the sake of the gospel. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." In other words, if Jesus is going to go back where they want to kill him and stone him to death, if he's going to go back to see Lazarus, because Lazarus is sick or he's died now, let's go with Jesus and we'll die too. Very courageous of Thomas. My friends, we heard of Pastor Roy this morning on the video from India. He understands these words, "If anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." When the Hindu fanatics grabbed him and beat him, they said, "Read to us your gospel leaflet." Every time it says the name Jesus, they beat him. 6 months in hospital. Thomas said, let us go that we may die with him. Friends, when you come to Christ, there is the possibility that you will die for Christ in the work of the gospel. And that's why we pray for the persecuted church during this period of time and throughout the year. But then we come to the meeting of Jesus and the ones he loves. And love and truth he brings to comfort the grieving. He now arrives in Bethany from verses 17 to 37. He's been dead for 4 days. He's really dead. In other words, everyone knows, well, it's too late. It's 4 days now. His soul's gone. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. She didn't stay in Bethany. She didn't stay at home. Mary stayed home, but she ran out. Can you imagine that? Jesus is coming. She gets word, has he come? Has he come? How many days have they been waiting for Jesus? If the message first went out when he was not dead, he was still alive. Come Jesus, they're waiting day after day after day after day. Hour after hour after hour, minute after minute after minute. Where is Jesus? If only Jesus would come. If only Jesus would come, he could make all the difference. If only Jesus would have been here. And when she hears his arrival, she goes out of the village, out of the town. Mary stays behind. We don't know why Mary stays behind. Possibly all the people are still grieving together. Maybe she's broken and distraught. But Martha, she knows Jesus has arrived and she goes out to him. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Some people say, was that a bit of a rebuke on Jesus? Jesus, why didn't you come? It's the one you love, Lazarus. You know us. You're like family. Why didn't you come? Or is she simply acknowledging that Jesus has died? But if you'd been here, I know we could have made a difference. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha's not thinking about a raising from the dead right now. She's not doesn't have that in her mind. She knows that Jesus can do something, but she's thinking about the last day of resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Friend, Jesus is not simply the resurrection, doesn't bring the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. When you know him, when you are in him, you have eternal life. Let me say, you have eternal life right now. If you come to Christ today, if you never come to Christ, you come to Christ today and repent of your sins, invite Jesus into your life, you have eternal life now. Listen to how John 17 verse 3 puts it. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you know Jesus, you have eternal life. You know eternal life. And when you die, you simply go from one level of eternal life to a fuller understanding and experience of eternal life. Young Tanya, who died at 23, continues to live. Joyce Tunks, Stephen Tunks' mother, whose funeral I did on Friday, was 95. Lived for Jesus, trusted in Jesus. She had a relationship with Jesus. So therefore, she is experiencing eternal life as someone who trusted in Christ right here and now, but now is experiencing eternal life at a fuller level, fuller measure in heaven with Christ. Jesus asks Martha if she believes this, and she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What a wonderful confession. Whether she understands all of what's involved in that, I'm not sure. But she's saying, yes, yes, whatever you say, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. After this, Martha calls for her sister. I don't know how she gets word through, calls to Mary. Mary's back home. And so Mary now comes out. There's another grieving sister. And friends, you have to keep in mind, this is the Middle East, right? This is not stiff upper lip grieving. Oh, I'm sorry, she's sick, she's died. No, 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 this is loud, right? A Middle Easterners are loud in their grieving. I remember going to my, my grandmother's funeral many years ago. And that was loud grieving at the service. There were cries, there were weeping, there were shouts, and so on. And this is the sort of culture we have, and they're distraught. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. The teacher is here and is asking for you. Notice the love of Jesus. Where's Mary? Jesus knows she's heartbroken too, that she's grieving. Where's Mary? When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. He hasn't yet gone into the village. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, that's why she hadn't left, noticed how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. It's all mourning. They haven't finished mourning. They haven't just mourned for a day and gone home and gone back to work the next day. 4 days later, they're in mourning, they're weeping, they're with their families. Everyone's over. The family hasn't gone. They're still bringing baklava and tabbouleh, whatever they're bringing, right? They're still coming over, right? Because someone you love has died and you just can't get over it like that. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's got to be a sense of disappointment in Mary and Martha, don't you think? But Jesus, if only just been here. God, if only you'd done things differently. And yes, that's a question I've asked and it's a question you've asked in your life. God, why this for me now? Why am I going through this? Did I have to go? God, you could have changed it. We could have avoided that drunk driver. We could have avoided that accident at the beach. We could have, God, you could have changed it. But he never did, because he had a grander plan. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, listen to this, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. I'm told the Greek grammar says he broke out in tears. He's there, he's watching them, he's seeing it, and he's feeling the pain as well, and he bursts out in tears. But I want you to hold on to these words, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. What does deeply moved mean? All the Greek scholars will tell you this is not simply deeply moved emotionally. It has the whole idea of being angry. Jesus is angry. The Greek word translate deeply moved means he is angry. He's in the presence of death, of mourning and suffering. And Jesus is troubled, he's weeping, and he's angry. What's he angry at? Some people ask the question, was he angry that there's a lack of faith, that he can do something for Lazarus? I don't think it's that. I think he's angry at the evil of death and the pain of death, and the Satan who stands behind it, who is a big bully, trying to wreck our lives. Bruce Mill puts it this way. In Mary's grief, he sees and feels the misery of the whole human race and burns with rage against the oppressor of men. It is death that is the object of his wrath. And behind him, he who has the power of death and whom he had come into the world to destroy. Tears of sympathy may fill his eyes, but it is incidental. His soul is held by rage, and he advances to the tomb, in Calvin's words, as a champion who prepares for conflict. It's like that, okay, we've seen death. The wages of sin is death. God, in a sense, sends death, right? But the Bible says who stands behind is the evil one who causes us to sin and it brings death. And Jesus is in the presence of death, and he sees it. He sees the tears, the pain, and he says, where's the tomb? Take me to the tomb. And he marches up to the tomb. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some said, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind that have kept this man from dying? The skeptics have no idea. They don't have the mind of God, neither do you or do I. God has a grander plan than simply keeping this man from dying. He's going to raise him from the dead. And we see that happen in verses 38 to 44. Jesus once more deeply moved. Jesus once more moved to anger at death and the pain that it brings, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. I love that. He turns up, take away the stone. Turns up, right? Take away that stone. In other words, I have a job to do. And no one knows what he's going to do. But Lord, said Martha,
the sister of the dead man. By this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. So when she said, I know you could do something, she wasn't thinking being raised from the dead now. She was thinking the future resurrection. But Jesus, are you sure? She's still telling Jesus what to do, still questioning Jesus. Are you sure? The disciples said, are you sure you want to go back there? They're going to kill you. He goes to open the tomb and says, get rid of that stone. Are you sure? They're just like us. God, are you sure you want to run the world this way? Are you sure you'll make that decision that way? Are you sure, God, you don't have a better plan? And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? The first sign at Cana, turning water into wine, was the beginning of the revelation of the glory of Christ. The seventh sign, that glory is manifest in its fullest and most authentic manner. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up. Imagine, you've got the crowds with you, right? Imagine what it's like. Here we are. We've got some lights here. Imagine that, you know, you pulled away the stone and everyone's standing around wondering what Jesus is going to do. He looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, I was listening to my prayer, he says. This is a public demonstration of his power. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You're waiting for sudden you hear a bit of noise. There's a dead guy. And he walks out. What do they do at that point? I mean, you expect a few people to faint at that stage, right? I mean, you've got to say, it's not just a story. They're at the tomb, they've wrapped him up. He had his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. He's coming out, he's covered. It's not a movie. It's been raised from the dead by the powerful one. And Jesus, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Come on, Jesus, I want to say something more than that, right? Take off his grave clothes, let him go. No, this is Lazarus, go give him a hug or something. We're not told what happens next. Other than, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. They saw the miracle, perceived his glory, and believed in him. Yes, he would have gone home later. They would have had a lovely meal together, washed him up, and said, what was life? They would have probably asked him some questions. Where'd you go? Did you think of any? Did you see anyone? Did you see God? What was heaven like? You know, all those questions we want to ask. Well, I've got no idea, so I'll move on. But some went to the Pharisees. And Jesus knew when he would, if he came back to Bethany and performed this miracle, the next level of his opposition would come. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. They discussed Jesus, and then in verse 57, but the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so they might arrest him. Friends, Jesus has a grander plan than simply raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus would die again later. But he came to die for us on a cross and to be raised from the dead on the third day, where he took upon himself the penalty for the sin of the world and was raised victorious on the third day. The power of death is over. The big bully has been defeated. And friends, it was the same Thomas who said, let us go and die with him in John 11:16, who after the resurrection met Jesus, touched him and said, my Lord and my God. Do you see his glory this morning? Do you believe in him? Is he your Lord And is he your God? Have you seen the glory behind the miracle? Now you see the miracle, you've got to see the glory behind the miracle. The one who brings us life and hope for eternity. Friends, we need this message more than ever before. Your loved ones will pass away. When they are in Christ, they live forever. Sometimes, and a number of you have experienced that in this congregation, babies pass away into the presence of Jesus without a chance to invest in them, to love them, to see them grow. But I am the resurrection and the life, said Jesus. Even though you die, you live. And in the midst of the death of Lazarus, the pain of Mary and Martha and their friends, Jesus still loved them, as well as raising him from the dead amidst the pain. And God is there for you. He has a grander plan, and we don't understand that plan and how that works out sometimes. But I'm reminded to keep trusting him, because one day we will rise. Amen. Lord God, thank you for this message of John 11. Thank you, God, for this final sign, this seventh sign in John's gospel, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lord, thank you that it gives us hope, ultimately because of the death and resurrection of Christ, that death is not the end, that there is a future, an eternal future for all those who trust in Christ. Help us, Lord, to see the glory behind the miracle and to confess Christ as Lord and God and follow him. Lord, for those who are hurting this morning, grieving on the loss of loved ones, maybe in the past, maybe in the very near time, in the present, Lord, comfort them with your gospel message and the message of your love. Comfort them with the message of hope and reconciliation in eternity. And Lord, I pray for anyone who might not know you and trust you, that they would take that step to receive you as Lord and Saviour, to become Christians, people who belong to Jesus and live for him. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to respond to God's word this morning? You do have response cards, and they send a message to that number, 0416 907 969 as well. Take a few moments on your response card. There is a visitor's side if you're visiting for the dedication. You're most welcome to fill that out. And nice to see some people who used to be part of Nowe back today for this dedication. Lovely to have you here with us as well. And there's a prayer need on the other side. If you have a prayer need, if you have a question, please fill those cards out as well. And we will collect those as we sing our final song. Now, let me say the final song is this beautiful song. I find an emotional song sometimes hard to sing, become teary at times, but it speaks about the fact that we will rise one day because of what Christ has done for us. And Bob's going to lead us as we sing that together.